I tell you something I've learned, and I bet a lot of you have learned as well, is that family isn't always easy. Being in a relationship with those you love and care about, and being tightly interwoven and connected as a family is not easy. But what happens when you add more? I have a 26-year-old daughter who is married. I have a son-in-law. He's from Connecticut. He's New England. Nothing wrong with that if you're from New England. I'm just saying that there's an adjustment, right? Imagine more people being brought into your family. It happens a lot, right? We have divorces and remarries. We have death. Remarries, life changes, children that get married. And yet, to keep the gift of love of a family so inclusive that others cannot share in that or cannot experience that, well, that's kind of restricting. It's unwelcoming, and it's unchristlike. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we come before you tonight, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit. And Lord, I'm asking a big ask right now, and that is I pray that your spirit be on this place like never before. I pray that our hearts be open to hear something that will change us, that will help us to love a little bit better, to see the world a little bit brighter, and to follow you a little more closely. I ask it in your name, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. So my mother, some of you have talked a little bit about my mother. My mother and father were married for 60 years. My father was in ministry. He passed away in 2013. He was a lovely man. His funeral, the church was full, as many young people as there were old, for an 84-year-old man, which was amazing to see. So you can imagine when he passed, my mom didn't handle that very well. It was hard. She had a hope and a faith and something eternal, but she missed him right here and now. And she really struggled with that. We saw her struggle. So my brother said to her, you need to go to a grief group. Let's get you in a grief group. So there was a grief group. She lived in Bryan, Texas, and there was a grief group at Texas A&M, United Methodist Church, in College Station. And she went to the grief group. So I'm living in Colorado with my family at the time, and I'm eagerly awaiting the call the night that my mom goes to the grief group. And so she calls, and I'm sitting there, and I said, Mom, how was the grief group? And she said, oh, it was fantastic. It was great. There were two men there. There were two men there. And I said, oh, okay. And she goes, and one of them was really nice looking. Needless to say, that gentleman and her got married about a year later. She was 80. His name is Guy. He's not just a guy. His name is Guy. But as I think about that, we as a family, my brother, my sister, all of us, we kind of adopted someone new into our family pretty suddenly. And his children as well. Well, some of you may know the story, a few of you may, recently, Palm Sunday. So let's fast forward. On Palm Sunday, I get a call, I get a text. I'm here at the church, and my mother has been taken to the hospital. She's now 90. She has had pneumonia in one lung and has had a variety of infections, not doing well. So she goes to the hospital. I decide to drive down because they've now told us she has double pneumonia and she doesn't look good. She hasn't been eating. She's declining. So I get there, and fortunately, they were pumping fluids and getting medicine in her, and she's eating. But on Wednesday of Holy Week, she has to have a blood transfusion because her white blood cell count has dropped so much that she's just not able to fight the infections. So we get through that, and on Thursday, she's doing great and much better, and she goes home. And then on Friday morning of Holy Week, Good Friday, I get a call, and my brother has had a heart attack. So my brother, myself, Lisa, my sister, we had all been alternating taking care of mom during the week. And I guess the stress with my brother, he's 12 years older, had gotten to him. So we're thinking, okay, just some stents. He's never been unhealthy. And we get the call Friday night. He's having open heart bypass surgery. Three arteries, 90% blocked on Saturday. So we go through that on Saturday. Easter comes. It's a joyful time. Everybody's doing okay. Monday, my sister and I go down there, and we sit in my mom's room in skilled nursing. We've gone to see my brother. He looks great. He's doing well. He's very strong. And Guy, not the guy, remember his name's Guy, he comes in the room, and he sits down, and he says, "Hey, I want you girls to know I've got your mom. I'm taking care of her. We're going to move into assisted living, and she's going to be well taken care of. We're going to make sure she eats. We're going to make sure she takes those pills. We're going to make sure infections like this don't get out of control again." Now, I know that was a big story that I just led up to, but it's important to know all of the factors that are going on, all of the difficulties, all the struggles, and Guy showed us how he adopted my mom into his life, and how he adopted us with him and brought us along. In Romans, as Alicia beautifully read, there's this adoption, and it's a powerful one. It's easy to miss if we don't focus. So what I want to read this again, and what I'm going to ask you to do is, when you get home, I mean, if you have your Bible here, but if you don't, I want you to get out a Bible, and I want you to reference this verse. And what I want you to do is highlight every time or underline every time you see the word Spirit. Romans 8, 14 through 17. "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are indeed heirs, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. If indeed, or you can also use the word since, we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory." The Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. Whoa. You hear that line? The Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, S-O-N. For the past couple of weeks, we've studied the Holy Spirit as a person, and we've studied the Holy Spirit as an advocate, as a helper. The Greek word for that, because I know I heard Lauren say it and I heard Arthur say it, is paraclete. I think that's a fun Greek word, to be honest. You know how I remember it? Paraclete? I think of parakeet. You have a little parakeet on your shoulder whispering in your ear, "Hey, Allison, don't do that. Don't let the dog in. Don't go outside." It's that little reminder, helper, paraclete. But this scripture here, this week that we are studying, is one of the most powerful shifts in all of Scripture. Because now the Spirit is bringing about the capability of you to believe in Jesus as God's Son. Now, in the Wesleyan tradition, we call that prevenient grace. And you may know that term, and you may not know that term. And I promise you, when you get to heaven, you will not be quizzed on it. You won't even know how to spell it. That's okay. But all that means is that someone is preparing you and others to know Christ, to know God. There is a grace that is going before you even knew it, when you weren't even fully aware. The Holy Spirit is testifying on your behalf before God and securing your connection eternally with God through the sacrifice of Jesus and our obedience. It is a compliance factor. Sacrifice of Jesus, we obey and follow him. We are heirs of God and co-heirs of Christ. This verse says you go from slavery to sonship. You go from fear to intimacy. You go from distance to belonging. You see, this here, this verse, and this book, this is not the language of a religion. Don't let anybody tell you Christianity is just another religion. Not true Christianity. This is the language of family. It is the language of being part of God's kingdom, being part of a family. And here's a little note for those who love those uniquely crafted phrases in the Bible that we often miss. I love this. When I would listen to people before I went to seminary and before I was able to teach, I loved it when people would bring out some little tidbit, right, that I'd never seen, never thought about. Paul says the Spirit enables us to cry out, Abba, Father. Did you know Abba is not formal? It's not a formal word. It is a personal word. Abba is deeply personal. It's like Jesus saying, Dad. It's the language of closeness, and that is how Paul tells us we are to pray. But I still don't think, with all of that, that we can fully understand, I know I can't, how powerful this scripture is here, when we don't understand the context of what all is going on in Romans at this time. Because there is a fire that Paul speaks to in the Romans church. And there's a reason for this. This is most likely the largest and most influential community that Paul addresses. And it's not an easy one to address at that. We know he wrote this letter more than likely to unify the Jewish people and the Gentiles. You see, they were coming together in Rome as believers. And what's interesting is that Paul is about to leave to Spain on one of his missionary journeys, and a lot of times in his letters, he's appealing to the people in those churches for help and prayer and guide, all of that stuff as he leaves for journeys. And he does do this in the book of Romans, and yet it is so important to him to impart to the Romans spiritual gifts and hoping that they will reap a harvest and they will come together and invite others to become heirs. Okay, so I get it. You can say, okay, why is this important? I didn't go to seminary. What are you talking about? I get it. It's okay. But it is important. The reason it's important is because if you don't see this Jewish-Gentile tension behind the letter, you miss how radical his message is. You miss how radical these verses are. A few years ago, I taught Luke. And Luke is not an easy book to teach. It's kind of long. It's very different from the other three Gospels, and I'm sure I did not do a very good job. I'm positive. But I tried. But Luke is considered the primary Gospel that initiates and emphasizes the inclusion of Gentiles, of those outside of the Jewish world, into the Christian faith. It's probably written by a companion of Paul, and it's a gospel that really delves into Christ being the Savior for all, which would include us in this room. There is a focus on good news for all the outsiders of the Jewish world, the Gentiles, the Samaritans, the poor, the marginalized. Man, I'm so glad we're past that exclusiveness, right, and division in our world today. But here's the real problem in Rome. Who really belongs? The church in Rome was made up of Jewish believers who had the law, the heritage, the covenant, Gentile believers who did not. And underneath everything are these powerful questions. Who are the real heirs of God? They want to know. These are the early church. They want to know these things. They're trying to figure this out. They're eager to follow Christ, but they want to know how this works. And so Jewish believers could have thought, well, we've always been God's people. We have the covenant, the promises, the history. Gentile believers could have felt, are we second class? Are we just add-ons? So when Paul starts talking about inheritance, he's stepping into this tension. Who are we? Both Jewish, both Gentile. How do we come together? He's being bold, and he's redefining the family line of God. In Romans 8, those who are led by the Spirit are the children of God. This is revolutionary. He is shifting from inheritance in a bloodline to an inheritance in a spirit line. No ethnicity, no religious background, no history. But the Holy Spirit becomes the defining mark of belonging. You belong to God. It's not positive thinking, people. It's spirit testifying. I've heard stories from a lot of people on inheritance struggles. We have people in our church who this is what they do. They do estate planning, and they do end-of-life planning, and that's their focus. And I've talked to some of them. I've sat at a few tables where I've either been a witness for a family or someone in a family, and where we ourselves, as our family, have come to the table to talk about these things. And a lot of times I hear these story after story of what is rightly mine? What do I get from this? And listen, I understand. We live on this earth. Right? People worked hard for things. We don't just want to give it all away, or we just don't want to see it on a whim, blown, or whatever. I get it. But to hear the stories of people who are desperate, manipulative, angry about what they believe is rightly theirs, and they don't want to share it, I mean, when you put it that way, that doesn't feel good to anyone. It doesn't feel good to Christian believers or followers. And yet the greatest inheritance that could ever happen, that we are being given, and the Spirit is bringing on our behalf, is testifying on our behalf, and is giving to us, is Christ. And it's just being given to us. And we're asked to share it with everyone. There was a man in Portugal, and I'm going to read his name because you got to hear this name. It's fantastic. Luís Carlos de Noronha Cabral da Câmara. If you are from Portugal, I am so sorry right now. I am so sorry. But does that not sound like a regal name? It does. But he wasn't. He unexpectedly died at 42. He was childless and a bachelor. Luis had no one to leave his substantial fortune to. So in front of two witnesses at the local registry office, he had 70 people selected at random from a phone book. At first, many of the beneficiaries thought they were being scammed, which makes sense. Also because wills are not common in Portugal, a fact I did not know until I read into this story deeper, but let alone random, right, from a phone book. But quite a few people in the inn benefited of an inheritance from a man, the spirit of a man, who led them to an inheritance. One of my favorite stories is that of a young girl named Kara Wood. And I remember hearing this story years ago, and I'd kind of forgotten it, so I wanted to look it up. So Kara Wood was a 17-year-old student working at Dren's Colonial Restaurant in her hometown just outside of Cleveland. Has anybody heard of that place? Dren's Colonial? Okay, I wondered, because I just thought that was kind of interesting. She was a model employee, always helpful, friendly to the customers. But one patron, Bill Cruxton, took such a shine to her that he began coming regularly. You see, Bill was a widower, no children, not a lot of close friends. But Kara took care of him. She was always kind, she was always friendly, treated him like family. They became friends, and when Bill passed away at 82 in the 1990s, an unsuspecting Kara Wood received a letter in the mail. He'd left her his entire estate worth $500,000. The hope in this life is that we are sons and daughters of God. John 14:26 tells us that But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. Acts 20:28, keep watch over yourselves and all of the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Some of you wrote down tonight on some cards how you saw the Holy Spirit work in your life. I'm just going to read just a couple. The Holy Spirit moved this week by connecting me with a friend's daughter who was diagnosed with some cancer I had, that I might provide comfort, answers, validate fears, etc., with her and her family. God helped me make a wise choice when trouble came. This morning, and unintentionally, I was led to listen to C.S. Lewis' morning prayer of gratitude on YouTube. It really touched me and blessed me, so much so that I shared it with my children and sister and friend. The spirit of gratitude. You see, adoption is not a single moment. It is a life we grow into. You are fully a child of God right now, I assure you. But you are learning how to live like one over time. You are learning to fully accept and believe in the inheritance that has been given you. But you are not doing this journey alone. You have a Holy Spirit that is shaping you, forming you, transforming you, guiding you, testifying for you, and placing before God your co-heir plaque with Christ. If you can picture that. God loves you so much that not only did he send a Savior to die for you and to sacrifice everything for you, which you would think that's enough, right? We just celebrated that. And yet, he went even further and gave you a great, great gift, the gift of the Spirit. Use your inheritance wisely by becoming the kind of person who looks more and more like Christ, your co-heir, because it was never meant to sit still. It was meant to transform you and flow through you to transform a waiting and a wanting world. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you again after a time of me talking at people, I pray, Lord, that in there somewhere your Spirit was so present. I pray that we have a renewed feeling of this gift of what it means to be a co-heir with Christ. to be loved by our Father so much that he didn't even stop just at Christ. He went further. He gave us our helper. We're not on this journey alone. We will never be alone when we are walking with Christ and with the Holy Spirit. I pray this week, Lord, as we go out, we think of that in every moment, in the hard ones, in the easy ones. We know that your Spirit is with us. Thank you, Lord, for your gifts to us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.